The Leadership File on Premier.
Okay, this is The Leadership File, bringing you conversations with leaders and experts on leadership themes. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and whether you're listening live or via the podcast, it's great to have you along. This week I'm joined by the author of a new book, Understanding Christian Leadership, published by SCM, a book which I think is destined to be a classic text, included in the reading list of those training for leadership roles in the local church and elsewhere. His name is Ian Parkinson, and this is the second show looking particularly at this book. So to remind you, Ian is an Anglican minister who served in Hull, Middlesbrough, and then as an incumbent of Emmanuel Saltburn, York, and All Saints, Marple, near Manchester. He was the first New Wine regional director for the north of England, and lectures in leadership development and working as a church pastoral aid society, CPAS, as a leadership development specialist working in theological education. His book has two parts. Part one, what is Christian leadership? And we kind of looked at some of those themes in our first show. So do log on to the website and get that and listen to that. And then part two, which we'll look at today, the work of leadership. We're mostly looking at part two, though there's going to be a few questions that straddle the two parts. So welcome back to the Leadership File, Ian.
Thank you, Andy. Good to be back.
So the work of leadership depends, of course, on how we understand leadership. And I'll encourage folk to go back to the first show where you outline your definition, a very helpful definition of Christians and leadership. But I was fascinated by your look at the Greek words used in the New Testament for those who are church leaders. And again, if you survey church dominations and independent and new church streams, they all have their nuances, and there are, of course, assumptions made by church attendees as to what a leader should be about. So my first question, Ian, has three bits to it. What would you say the New Testament is clear on? What might there be legitimate discussion over? And what might this say about the forms of leadership which are seen in local churches? So that first one, what do you think the New Testament is clear on when it comes to the kind of leadership that should happen in a local church?
So I think that the leadership is far more, the New Testament is far more interested in, shall we say, the function of leadership than in leadership titles. Many of the mistakes that we've made historically have been trying to, as one writer put it, be too archaeological in terms of our inquiry into patterns of leadership in the New Testament. They're far more, different words are used almost interchangeably at times. But there are certain, so when we talk about function, there are certain things which I think are fundamental. I think the New Testament is adamant that the Holy Spirit works through all believers, and that whereas in the Old Testament you had certain heroic anointed individuals who exclusively were recipients of the Spirit's anointing, the anointed individual in the Old Testament is replaced by the anointed community in the New. So first of all, leadership is the leadership of the Spirit expressed through the community of God's people. I suppose that means, therefore, that as you gather from the book, I'm happier with seeing the role of the leader as therefore more as a catalyst for God's work to be expressed amongst all, or a steward of God's work. So that's the first thing. And I suggest that there are three emphases that are always important for New Testament leadership. Three things that leaders do. Firstly, in no particular order, we represent Christ. So leadership is about somehow representing him. I mean, the words that are used, apostle, for example, deacon, are both lifted from secular Greco-Roman culture, apostle from Jewish culture, and both had the intention of describing people who were kind of, you know, senior stewards in the household who were sent out as representatives of the master. So Christian leadership is about representing Jesus. Secondly, leadership is concerned about exercising oversight, making sure that God's people are cared for and that the best is brought out of them. So taking responsibility for the flock of God. and for the well-being and the growth of the kingdom of God. And thirdly, one of the key themes, it seems to me, is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, where he talks about God giving gifts of leadership, apostle, prophet, and so on, for the equipping of all God's people for the work of service. One writer has described that, I love this description, as the work of the leader being that of animating the body of Christ. Leadership is given so that the body functions well and that everybody is able to play their full part. So I think that is really those are the non-negotiables, and whatever we call our leaders, that's what they should be doing.
And there'll be some things maybe there would be what you might call legitimate discussion over. So people might say, well, I see the text in this way. Yes, that's an allowable difference. Have you thought through some of the discussion points on what Christian leadership?
I think there are a lot of things, Andy, that are just not clear. Like, you know, why are some leaders called elders in certain contexts, or bishops, episcopi in others, and, you know, what were the local variants? And there's, you know, lots of ambiguity. I think most of it is around the titles that we use to describe leaders, and different denominations and different movements have picked on certain things at times. But I think, you know, in terms of leadership structures, we just have to concede that there are lots of local variations on a theme, and that I don't think God is too concerned about how, you know, what names we use, what structures we adopt, as long as those broad functions are enabled.
Yeah, and of course there was a factor within the New Testament which you brought up in your book, namely that sometimes the owner of the house in which the church met had a particular function that that typically doesn't happen, obviously, today, where we're meeting in, you know, corporate buildings.
Yes. I mean, again, often one of the mistakes we make is to view the New Testament through the paradigm of, you know, 80 people meeting in a public building at 10:30 on a Sunday. And of course, it was an extended household. It was the church. And so, for example, you know, when in the pastoral epistles, the Apostle Paul talks about the qualities to look for in leaders, are they good, you know, managers of their own household? That's not a transferable skill, as it were, you know, an analogous skill. That is the skill, because actually their church is meeting in the house. So if you're not managing your house well, the church can't function, you know.
And so we hinted in the previous previous recording, Ian, at the challenge that this makes perhaps to some forms of leadership in UK, well, indeed worldwide churches. And I don't necessarily want us to spend a lot of time on that. But of course, certainly, you know, places like Premier Christian Radio and other places will tend to focus upon individuals whose leadership style is quotes charismatic in the personal style, as hopefully as well as the theological style. You know, and therefore that's deemed to be, oh, we want a leader who can take us places, almost in the old style, you know, leader of a big business or of a nation kind of thing. And you certainly made pains to suggest in our previous conversation that kind of leadership is probably not New Testament leadership.
Yeah, I think it's Old Testament leadership. And actually, I mean, it's really fascinating. One of the things I say in the book is that, you know, as Christians, we ought to be market leaders in terms of the leadership discourse. And it's fascinating how the mood music is changing in so many, quote, secular places as well. So many there's a profound level of dissatisfaction with where that sort of charismatic brand of leadership has led us, because it's often unreflective and unqualified. And there's a much greater resonance today in many companies for shared leadership, devolved leadership, corporate wisdom. These companies, research suggests, are more productive, more equal. They're more satisfying places to work, and so on. So, one of the one of the things you have to reflect on, in, whether in churches or in the business world, is that charismatic leaders may well produce short-term gains, but often don't have long-term effectiveness. If we want to leave a legacy, then we need to leave behind a much more organic leadership structure which can perpetuate the good things that we've achieved together.
Ian, I love the way in the book you talk in terms of the importance of context. Leadership as a word can't really be understood outside its context, and the kind of leadership you need in one place won't be the same as another. And in part two of the book, you say that church leadership should have its focus on discipling for the kingdom. And so I'm wondering if it's possible that, that many church leaders may be regarded as good in quotes because they fulfill many functions well and perhaps even please their congregation, but actually fail at this, what we might regard as the main thing.
Yes, and I think, I mean, I don't know what it's like in other denominations, but I'm guessing it's pretty similar, that sometimes we church leaders, you know, feel that they have certain administrative demands upon them, or they have to please those who are employing them, and so on. There are all kinds of other challenges or requirements that we feel we have to submit to. The church is about seeing God's kingdom established and seeing people habituated to this new life that Jesus has brought in. So, you know, whatever else we do, we have to make sure that we're being faithful to that mandate to produce kingdom disciples. And actually, I think this is this has profound resonance with the leadership sort of discourse. It's a bit glib, but one writer some years ago, a secular writer, said that the difference between managers and leaders is that managers are concerned to do things right, and leaders are concerned to do the right thing. And that's why I think leadership is important, because maybe part of the gift of leadership is holding before the church what is the right thing from God's perspective. And leaders have to be courageous and refuse to simply try and, you know, put on a good performance or do what we're doing better, but make sure that what we're doing is what matters to God and which ultimately will bear kingdom fruit.
We're listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by the Reverend Ian Parkinson. He's the author of a new book, Understanding Christian Leadership, published by SCM. We'll be back just after this. And welcome back to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by the Reverend Ian Parkinson. He's the author of a new book, Understanding Christian Leadership, published by SCM, a book destined to be a classic text, including the reading list of those training for leadership roles in the local church and elsewhere. And we're talking about this whole theme of leading in the local church and how what the New Testament tells us and perhaps what's less clear, what's open to discussion. Ian, in the book, you talk about the negative press that leadership receives. And I guess for some of those listening, that they may be battling with, you know, the kickbacks that they're receiving as they're seeking to lead their local church. Maybe they're looking to be dynamic in some way, and they're getting knockbacks and people not liking it. So perhaps you could talk a little bit about the negative press that you highlight it within the book, and perhaps what folk listening might be able to do in response.
Yes, I mean, sometimes the negative, I think in my experience, much of the negative press often focuses on a caricature of leadership. Again, if we see leadership as a solitary heroic exercise, the leader is the Old Testament kind of leader figure, then we can understand why, if people set themselves up in that way, it's not difficult to see where, you know, conflict comes. One of the things I allude to in the book is the fact that there are different leadership styles, and different styles are appropriate at different moments in the life cycle of any church or other organization. And if we adopt simply a sort of a commanding style, my way or the highway, and feel that that's our responsibility to, as it were, to be the sole recipient of God's wisdom and to dispense it to others, then either people go along with us, or their only other option is to sort of to leave or to reject that in some kind of way. Now, I want to suggest that Christian leadership is far more collaborative. It's really interesting looking at the leadership of the Apostle Paul, for example. Very rarely does he lay down the law to people, even to the Corinthians, who, you know, were pretty wanton in terms of their disregard for some of God's requirements. But Paul typically, his approach is, you know, if there's any encouragement in Christ, make my joy complete, or I, in view of our common experience of grace, I appeal to you, or in view of God's mercy, I appeal to you. There's a sense in which Paul is trying to work together with them, holding before them. Surely this is not the way you learned Christ, he says to one particular church. There's a sense in which the leader is calling people to remember what matters to us as God's people. And so I think if a leader seeks to be collaborative, if a leader seeks to draw people along with them, to illustrate, I remember in my first incumbency, a very traditional Anglican church when I arrived, and clearly I was concerned that they moved beyond their sort of focus upon themselves and just maintaining a particular tradition and into a more missional, engaged lifestyle. Now, I could have sort of just said, you know, you've got it all wrong and this is the way we're going now. But what I chose to do was take some of the sort of the church council away for the day and invited them to reflect with me on some scriptures from the Book of Acts on the early church. And I asked them to describe what the church looked like, as God intended it. And we came together, we came to a common mind. They told me what they saw in these scriptures, and we agreed that this is what the church should look like. And then we began to say, so how do we match up to that? We began a long journey in which change began to take place. But it was a much more collaborative way of going about it. Now, some people were unhappy, but in a sense, they weren't then disagreeing with me, but they were disagreeing, they had to disagree with scripture. It depersonalizes things. So there are ways of leading, I think, which are more collaborative, more engaged, more affiliative, to use the technical word. And I think if leaders, it's often a question of leadership style, and we can head off a lot of difficulties at the pass if we reflect seriously on what's the appropriate leadership style in this context. If we always make it a zero-sum game with winners and losers, then we probably will alienate people. But if we actually act in a collaborative way, and it's not about toning down our intention or our ambition, but it's just about how we get there.
Sure, thank you. Well, I was going to ask you, you say in the book, I've come to the conclusion that pastors are the decisive element in the vitality of the church. And of course, by that, you're not saying that they need to be super-duper pastors in their leadership. You're saying that they need to be consultative, equipping of others. And if they're not, actually, they can do a lot of harm in they can actually prevent the local church from flourishing in the way that God intended.
Yes, I think I'm channeling William Willimon and his book Pastor in that particular quote. Willimon, who has himself some reservations with leadership discourse, ultimately comes to the conclusion that the leader figure does matter, because actually, I suppose, you know, the leader is the cork in the bottle. I mean, inevitably, one of the things we recognize in any context is that churches, organizations tend to reflect the preferences and of the leader. The leader often is significant in shaping culture. And that's a serious responsibility. That's why we need to be reflective practitioners. So we can open things up to the work of the Spirit or close things down. We can release others into ministry and release ministry and leadership to them, or we can hold it to ourselves. And that's the real difference. That's the real difference that a pastor makes or a leader makes. And that's why it's so important that we are making sure that we're leading in an informed and responsible fashion.
Well, brings me to another question I was intending to ask. And that is, you know, you write of the importance that the basic assumption is that any effectiveness in leadership and any fruitfulness is entirely due to the agency of the Holy Spirit and is as a consequence of our partnership with God. And I thought that was beautifully put.
Thank you.
but we are, as you've said, we're talking about human beings in leadership roles and their importance. But actually, there's a God dimension, a God factor in all this. That if we lose sight of that, we're just being clever with moving people around.
Yes, absolutely. And I think, you know, we can, if we're not careful, sort of descend into what you might call a functional atheism. You know, we rely on strategies. And that's not, you know, it's not, I mean, the church in different ways does this. I mean, some would accuse those of us who want to access the best wisdom from secular leadership of, you know, as it were, playing the world's game. But by the same token, I'd want to say that there are certain traditions which have emerged in the church which are equally sort of, we rely on them rather than upon the living active presence of God by his Spirit. David Watson, who was the vicar of St. Michael of Elphrey when I was a teenager growing up in that church, used to say that, you know, if you took the Holy Spirit out of the life of the early church, 95% of what they were doing would have stopped overnight. But by the same token, if you took the Holy Spirit away from the church, this was in the 70s, 95% of what we were doing would carry on. And I think, you know, that's a sad reflection on lots of churches. We need to make sure, and one of the primary callings of a leader is to make sure that we are allowing God his appropriate, you know, freedom. It's his church. We simply want to be good stewards of his work. That's actually why leadership matters for me, and why it's important, for example, that we do take the best wisdom from all manner of places, because actually what we're seeking to do is to create an environment where God is free to work. So, for example, you know, if we have good structures for discerning direction and establishing vision in a collaborative fashion, the chances are that we will be better placed to hear God speak. You know, we will be better placed to make inquiry into what is the Spirit doing amongst us. So the tools of secular wisdom, secular leadership wisdom, help us in that way. They help to create an environment where God is freer to work, where we, as it were, get out of his way.
Yes, I'm reminded of obviously early part of Acts, and the appointment of deacons was in order that the apostles could be set aside to the word of God and prayer, and that was necessary for the furthering of what God was obviously doing in that in the early days of the church, which was so astonishing.
Absolutely, yeah.
Ian, sadly, time has defeated us, but you've done really well to get through some of. I mean, we didn't ask all the questions. I didn't get a chance to ask all the questions I had, and I knew that was going to be a challenge because it is. You know, I've dipped into your book. There's much more, and I think what I loved was just the breadth of the research that has gone into it, and you know, the different folk that you quoted, both, you know, from the Christians and those in the so-called secular world. So thank you so much for the book.
It's a pleasure. Thanks for having me, Andy. It's been a joy to be with you.
So obviously people will need to get a copy.
So
they can go to, obviously that we would encourage them to go to their local Christian bookshop if there is one locally.
We would.
But obviously there's it's available online, no doubt.
It's available on the CPAS website.
Okay.
Yeah, we can get it directly from us. We post it out, post free.
So. Excellent. And just as we said in your introduction, you are involved in CPS. You're based in Sheffield, but that's part of your work is lecturing and engaging in that kind of way. So folk can connect with you if they need to via that medium, no doubt.
They can, yes. They can contact me through the CPS website in the same way, yeah.
Fabulous. Well, thank you so much for your time and insight and for this, as I say, this book, which was going to enable the current generation to have an appropriate biblical outlook on leadership. So thank you.
Well, that's a pleasure, Andy.
So you've been listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck, joined this week by the Reverend Ian Parkinson. That book again, Understanding Christian Leadership, published by SCM. You can obviously find archived versions of The Leadership File by going to the Premier website. You can sign up to receive this. You may already be listening via podcast, but it's available as a podcast. You can listen it anytime during the week. And I look forward to your company again next Sunday. Thanks for tuning in.